I was thinking this week about a professor that I had and something that he used to say. And I was thinking about it this week because Emily Mitchell, who grew up in our church, also had this professor. And I was thinking about Emily because she was examined for ordination by our Seattle Presbytery, just a few blocks from here this week at Queen Anne Presbyterian Church. And it was just great. She just did fantastic. But Emily Mitchell and I had this one professor and in her master's program at Princeton, she had him, and I had him at Columbia Seminary in Atlanta in my doctoral program. His name is Daryl Guder. And he's the guy that coined the term missional church. He and Alan Roxborough, a Canadian theologian. But I remember Daryl used to talk about, in one of his lectures, I remember he would talk about each church having particular charisms. I'd never heard that word like that, but I knew exactly what it was. We get our word charismatic from that same Greek root. It means gift. Charismatic is a gifted person. Some of you know charismata, or is the spiritual gifts. The word for grace is charis, which is a free gift. So he was using this word charism and for churches. And you know, we often, pastors love to talk about how, you know, people in the congregation, we all each have spiritual gifts. You know, but Daryl's point was that we churches have particular charisms, particular gifts, and the point for the churches is to know what those gifts are and to live into those charisms, because sometimes churches get caught up in wanting to live into some other church's charisms, you know, and try to be gifted in a way another church is. Reminds me of an interview that Pearl Bailey. We're going to get to our text, so hang in there. But Pearl Bailey, some of you remember Pearl Bailey, was a great singer and incredible personality. She was also married to just a fantastic jazz drummer named Louis Belson. But I remember hearing an interview of hers years ago. Someone asked her about how she raised her kids. And Pearl Bailey was raised in the Deep South in an African-American family in the 1920s, very poor. And so she answered the person. She said, you know, a lot of people want to give their kids what they didn't have. Not me. I want to make sure my kids get what I did have. She saw the charisms, the gifts in her family. And she didn't want them to be in another part of another family, but her family. Churches have charisms too. And we need to live into them. We need to be stewards of them. You know, this is our stewardship season. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about stewardship of our money. Last week, stewardship of the mystery of this gospel. But also today, I want to talk about stewardship of our gifts. Bethany's charisms. Let's turn to our lesson. And it's from Ephesians. And we got a little taste of that from that wonderful children's message from Lois and also from chapter 2. In the assurance of forgiveness by Zach. But Ephesians chapter 3, and it's on page 170 in the New Testament. And Ephesians is a hard book for me to find sometimes, but you know, there's the big books, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. What's after Philippians? Colossians. Yeah, that's Colossians, Corinthians, Colossians. Yeah, and that's what it is. So, if you're able, please stand. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll begin at the 5th verse from last week, and then we pick it up at the 7th verse. Let's pray. Almighty God, open our ears for you and our hearts for you, that our feet might follow you. In the hope of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. And let's just pick it up where we looked at last week, the beginning of Ephesians 3, verse 5 in chapter 3. In former generations, this mystery, I talked about that last week, this secret, was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, outsiders have become insiders, members of the same body and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This great mystery that's been hidden, and then the boundary is down, and outsiders are insiders. We talked about that last week, pushing out with the gospel, welcoming in, and Paul continues. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace. There you have charism and charis right together. That was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace, charis, was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. And to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery, there's that word again, hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then here's the result, verse 10. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. Here ends the reading, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you're sitting down, you may want to keep your finger there if you have it open. Let me make a couple comments on the text. Verse 8, I love this line. Paul says, although I am the very least of all the saints, he's written half the New Testament. It's hard for us to imagine that. But he says it. But notice, he doesn't dismiss his gifts. He may be the least of all the Christians, but he says, this grace was given to me to bring to the outsiders, the Gentiles, the news of the boundless riches of Christ. And then he keeps going. He talks about this mystery. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here last week, just listen to it online. It's just full of golden stuff. Well, I don't know. The text is. The sermon really wasn't that good, but the text is great. It's just great, great text. And so the mystery, the secret of outsiders or insiders. And then there's this result. And verse 10 is our key verse for today. Verse 10, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known. So this word rich variety is very interesting. It's the only time this word appears in the New Testament. A more subdued version variety appears a lot in the New Testament, where Paul talks about we all have various gifts, but we're all one in Christ, and he will use that. But here, it's a super, super much varied. The rich variety of God's wisdom is displayed in church, multiplied, multicolored, beyond measure. And I think part of what Paul's saying here is that God's wisdom is displayed in the variety between churches. That through the church as a whole, the rich power, the rich variety of God's wisdom might be made known. And there's a rich variety, unique variety that Bethany has. Now, who is this made known to, this wisdom? This was kind of a kicker here. God and its wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's kind of this reversal here. The heavenly beings learn about God's wisdom from what's on earth. Just a word here about rulers and authorities. In the ancient Greek world, there was this understanding that there were spiritual agencies, principalities and powers, sometimes they're called, or rulers and authorities, or dominions. And they are not demonic, but they're full of a lot of mischief. And sometimes people lived in fear of them or felt like they controlled their fate. Later in chapter 6, Paul will say, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the rulers and authorities there. So there is a battle. But also, they are defeated. And Paul is clear in that throughout his letters. He's clear about that in chapter 3 and in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, very interesting, Paul says, God has raised Christ and seated him at his right hand far above all rule and authority, power, and dominion. They are subjected. We don't live in fear of them. Christ has conquered them. So, but they're getting some learning from us. And this is the funny part. The psalmist in Psalm 8 looks up at the heavens and looks at the heavens, and the heavens teach him about God's great love for humanity. Well, what we get is the inverse here, that the heavenly beings can look down and learn about God's wisdom through the church, not by what it says, but how it lives and actually does this boundary-breaking community in Christ. You know, and the Message translation says, what's happening in the church is the talk of the angels. I love that. And what's happening at Bethany, as we live into our particular variety of God's wisdom, is the talk of the angels. So how then do we live into our variety, our uniqueness, our charisms? as my professor used to say. And I want to share three things. I think first, we live into our giftedness as a church when we don't lose heart. Paul, at the end of this section, in verse 13, he says, I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. And that word, lose heart there, it means to give into the bad, to let it get you down. And Paul's saying, don't let my sufferings get you down. And I think sometimes as individuals, we let other people's sufferings or our own sufferings. Some of you are in the thick of it right now. Don't give into the bad. Don't let it get you down. You hang in there. And churches, interestingly, sometimes they let tough seasons get them down. They give in. And, you know, I've been here 9 months here at Bethany, and I got to tell you, I think we're very resilient. And I think back on the last 3 years. Of course, a lot of that I haven't even been here. And you think about, many of you have been here, and what is going on? And here we are. You know, two pastors, Dan and Todd, who were here 3 years ago, are not here. And when a pastor goes, you lose part of your heart, you know. And they kind of leave their heart here too, you know. And Heidi Husted, she's gone. We knew she was going to be in and out, but still. By the way, I talked to Heidi this week. She is doing so well. Just great. And I think she's going to be coming and worship with us here sometime soon. And I think it's neat. And then Gary Talbert, you know, he tried to hang on until I got here. And we had a couple, our music director, and we had a couple of good coffee conversations. Then he took off for Africa and Asia, and some of you get his emails. So, man, that's a lot of transition. And then the architectural choreography that we were doing with the retrofit and making all this earthquake proof and budget things going. I mean, that's a lot of transition. You haven't lost heart. And part of that's great session. Man, session of 2011, 2012, just the best. They're really good now, too. But that, they are. We just want to throw that in there. And I was so impressed. Even before I got up here, I said, this is a session that is courageous and follows God's leading. And since I've been here, boy, do they love you, your leaders, your elders, your deacons? They love you guys, you know. And your staff does, too. So don't lose heart. Don't give in to the bad. That's important. I think we're good at that. Secondly, I think it's important if we're going to live into this particular variety that we are in Bethany so that we can be the talk of the angels, we need to not try to be something we're not. I like what Paul says in here in verse 8. You know, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles, but I have been given this grace. You know, Paul's not going to try and be like some of the super apostles. It may seem odd to us, but, you know, Paul was not all that impressive in person. We can pick that up in the New Testament. It looks like Apollos was much more magnetic. Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, they were both biggies in the Jerusalem church, much more famous than Paul. Paul just happened to be a better writer, and he wrote to churches, and it kept being circulated, these letters, and by the time we put the New Testament together, these were the letters that were used in the church for the building up of the body and setting the church in mission. And that's what it is. He was a networker, but he had this grace. He got that vision of outsiders becoming insiders. But Paul was not going to try to be like someone else. And I hope you don't try to be like someone else, you know. I remember when I was in high school just feeling so uncomfortable, just, you know, in high school, you high schoolers know this too, you're just kind of discovering who you are and you're moving, and you know, and sometimes the pressure to be like everybody else, and it gets better. Be who you are, you know. Be who you are. It's much more fun. And churches, we need to be who we are, you know. Our session is, our governing body is reading a book right now. I referred to it last week, but it's by Kevin Ford. It's called Transforming Church. Very good read, actually. And he makes the comment that it's very important for churches to live in congruence with their, and he uses this word, congruence with their code. That is, if you think about DNA code, that you need to live in sync with who you are. And code is very difficult to define. And he struggles to define it in the book. And it's kind of hard to name, but you know it when you're out of sync with it. Or you know when you're out of sync with it. And that's how sometimes you kind of discover your code, and churches find out, oh, that didn't work. That's not, you know, or corporations too. And he talks about how some companies have discovered incongruity with their code. For instance, the 7-Eleven Corporation. One time, evidently, they tried to train their cashiers the same way that Ritz-Carlton Hotels was training their concierges and their people. And they taught them to look people in the eye and ask questions like, how are you doing today? And a whole series of questions, you know, that kind of had a nice conversation. Well, sales plummeted. Well, why? Well, nobody goes into 7-Eleven to have a conversation. You want to get out of that place as soon as you can, you know. You go to 7-Eleven, you want it to be 7-Eleven, not the Ritz-Carlton. And God wants Bethany to be Bethany, not some other church. Now, I am not saying that we are not going to change. We're going to change because God is ever moving. And next year, God will be doing new things than God is doing now. And we're going to be with God. I'm not saying that we're not changing. But as Kevin Ford says, churches don't change because they do not know who they are. Not some other church. Third thing, and this leading right into this, is that that we live into our uniqueness as a church. Not only when we don't try to be what we're not, but we stick with our graces. Paul may be the least of the saints, but he sticks with his, I've been given this grace, this charis, and I'm going to use it. And he does. You know, and how do churches stick with their graces? Well, first of all, they got to know what they are. How do they do that? Like, this is going to sound funny, but they do that. And they do that by telling stories. Stories have a way of getting down to the subterranean stuff that we're unaware of. Let me just give you a personal example in my own life of stories, just opening my eyes to something I'd never seen. It's just so funny. It's so obvious. But my dad died about 20 years ago. And at his memorial service, we had this open sharing time. And people were sharing stories about my dad and my mom, too. They had helped start this church in Oceanside in 1949. My dad died in 1996. So many stories. And there were professors there in the town. And so after a member of the church I was pastor of, the church I served was just 12 miles south. A bunch of people were there from my church. And she came up to me and said, Doug, at the reception line, she goes, Doug, your parents, they were like the first hippies. I'm like, I just wanted to say, are you high, woman? I mean, I couldn't believe it. And I just stopped. I'm like, well, okay, I guess so. But I thought about it later. I'm thinking, wait a minute, my parents, you know, these teetotaling, non-smoking, never miss church on Sunday, conservative Republican parents as hippies. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, they kind of were. And especially my mom, my parents, I just hadn't realized that they were so incredibly countercultural. I just thought they were nerds, you know, but they weren't. They were actually intentional about it, you know. And my mom was so green, way before green was even in. She was growing alfalfa sprouts in our cupboard in the early 60s before anybody even knew about alfalfa sprouts. Now they're so good, nobody even knows. Do you guys know about alfalfa sprouts? Yeah, okay. And nobody, none of my friends knew about them. And we had a compost heap in the backyard and, you know, in the front yard she had about 16 million different crops and trees where everybody else has hardscape and landscaping and lawn, you know, we had... And it just was, but here's what's interesting. And I thought, well, that makes so much sense. And what a gift this is. I was pleased to know this. And my parents were so granola and so on. But here's what's interesting. It took these stories in one setting by someone who never really even knew my parents to point this out. That's the power of story, to get at a charism and a gift. I want to invite you to share stories of Bethany with me and with us. I know some of the stories that I think reveal something of the charisms of Bethany, like the story of Dick Denham, who was a pastor from the 60s, 80s. He was sick. Was it a kidney issue he had? Yeah. And so all this lay leadership emerged out of that. There's something about our DNA in there. I don't know exactly what it is. Or the stories of the Jesus people came in here barefooted with all those Presbyterian women with their hats and those head ushers with their coats and ties and everything. What happened, by the way, you know, to all you guys? I don't know. And, you know, and welcoming those people and sitting on the floor with the barefoot Jesus people. And there's something about our DNA in there, and there's a whole many bunch of other stories from last year, 10 years ago. I want you to come and share those stories at a workshop we're doing January 17th and 18th. Here's my plug. I told you last week I was going to plug it again. January 17th and 18th. Mark your calendar today. A workshop that I want 100 to 200 people here. You know, and it's called Unlocking Bethany's DNA Code. And we're going to tell stories. We're going to gather on that Friday night. We're going to have a kids program that night. On Saturday, we're not going to have a kids program. You're just going to have to work it out. I don't know how you do that, but you're going to have to do it. And we're going to have dinner together in the fellowship hall. We're going to put butcher paper all around the walls in the fellowship hall. Everybody gets a felt marker. And on the date they started coming to Bethany, whether it was last year or 1947, they're going to write that up there and then answer some questions that we have. And then we're going to go around. A bunch of us are going to get to tell stories about when we came here. And then on Saturday, we're going to be around tables. We're going to have some small groups. It's going to be great. And the stories will help us get to some of this DNA. We'll have a team that will follow up, filter all that data. It'll take all that butcher paper, filter it, work with Session and you. And hopefully we'll get down to these charisms, these DNA strands, these codes. And what we want to do then is live into that code as we move into God's future. 2014, folks, it's not just a time to be good stewards of our money. It's not just a time to be good stewards of this mystery, this gospel. It's also a season, and moving into the next decade, for us, as we have done before, to be stewards of our charisms. We don't lose heart. We don't try to be something we're not. And we stick with our graces. Let's pray. God of grace, thank you for using us as individuals, as families. Thank you for using us for your spirit at Bethany. Help us as we move into the next year, as we try to be the talk of the angels. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.